Our subject for the weekend is a man preparing for ministry. And last night we had a little introduction by looking into firstly the life and the, well, I guess the goal, the intention of the Apostle Paul, his determination, where he says in Acts chapter 20, he said, "I count not my life worthy of anything. I'm not interested in my life, but only that I might complete the ministry that I have received from the Lord." And later on we saw in Colossians chapter 4 verse 17 that he gives Archippus in the church at Colossae a bit of a stir along by saying, "Archippus, come on man, make sure that you fulfill the ministry that you have received from the Lord." And then we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, where young Timothy was given a charge, given a commission, the commission of getting his life in order so that he could fulfill the ministry. And he had to take into his thinking the purpose of God, and he had to take into his thinking the urgency of the day, the hour, and also the fact that he had received a ministry from God. And with that in mind, that's our subject for the weekend, that we have ministries and we have to be preparing our hearts for that ministry. So would you take your Bibles and we'll turn to Romans. And if you've got page one of your notes, then you will have his spiritual calling. A little later in the morning, we'll look at the second one and we'll look at his spiritual life. And then a little further on, this evening, we'll look at his spiritual qualities. And then, with God's help tomorrow, we want to look at his spiritual responsibility. Study on the book of Romans that day, because verse 1 held me up, bang, stopped in my tracks. Because I realized that in Romans chapter 1 came the challenge to me. Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. And it simply says, Paul a... And what does your Bible say? A... Yes, but the word is doulos, and that in the Greek is more than just a servant. You say servant, what do you mean? Someone fronts up at 9 and clocks off at 5? That's not the word. It's a slave, a bond slave. Paul, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. That's point number one. Then point number two, we'll come back and look at this. He says, and I'm called to be a, in his case, an apostle. And then he says, and I am separated to the gospel of God. And it's those last two things that become the challenge for this camp. Those last two things. We need to be able to fill in the blanks and say, I'm Steve and I'm called to be... Well, that's natural. That's assumed that you are a bond slave. You're called to be a... In my case, I'm a missionary. God called me to be a missionary. And I pray with God's help I'll be a missionary till the day I die. Call to be a missionary. Call to be... Now, that's what you need to be able to answer. That's what you need to be able to say. And that's what your ministry is. Call to be a... And if you don't know that, then with God's help, you need to know that. And the third thing is separated to this ministry. In the case of the Apostle Paul, it was to the gospel of God. In my case, it's to the teaching of the Word of God. I know. That's my task. It's the ministry to which the Lord has called me. So let's go back through this and let's think about it now. First of all, a bond slave. You know, the book of Romans is fascinating when we talk about obedience. Because here we've got it right at the very beginning. Would you turn to chapter 1 and verse 5? And the Apostle Paul speaks here of his well, he knew exactly what was expected of him in chapter 1 and verse 5. Would you read it with me? It says, through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. He knew it. The obedience that comes from faith. And so if you look, what I've suggested in your notes is that the obedience of faith brings you to salvation. Faith is not just believing. There's a chorus that says that, and I'm not sure that I agree with that. Faith is far more than just believing. Faith is submission. Faith is obedience. Faith is confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord and yielding to his authority. And that's really what we need to learn. Now think about it. While we are unbelievers, the Bible calls us the children of disobedience. The Bible says that we had gone our own way like sheep. We were doing our own thing. We were following in the ways of the world. That's an unbeliever. That's what I was. But there came a point in my life where I became obedient, where I yielded, where I confessed Christ as the Lord of my life. At that point, I received the gift, God's gift of grace, the gift of salvation. And Paul says that his ministry is to bring about the obedience that comes from believing in the Lord Jesus. Now, if I read that only once in the Bible, I'd probably say, well, there's a question about it. No, look at chapter 16, see what he says there. Chapter 16. Speaking about, again, his ministry, and here in a little song of praise, this is what he says. Listen to verse 25. Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God so that all nations might what? Might believe and obey him. So my point is simply this, that the obedience of faith simply brings you, brings me, to the point of salvation. And that's just the start of the Christian experience. The point of salvation. And salvation is a wonderful thing. And when I say salvation to you, what do I mean? What does it mean to you? I'm saved, I'm saved. What does it mean?
Life,
freedom. What else does it mean? Salvation means... come on. Salvation means... forgiveness? Salvation means a child of God. Salvation means new birth. Salvation means justified. Salvation means a home in heaven. Salvation means peace with God. Salvation, salvation, salvation. Hey, if I said I was a brand newcomer to your land and I was a foreigner, you know, and I came in here, an Indian or whatever, and I came to your house and I said to you, what are we having for dinner? And you said, well, we're going to have French fries. What would you understand by French fries if you were a foreigner coming in? So what you do is sit down at the table with all expectation, wondering what it is that you're going to have. And when you sat down, there were these funny looking things on the table that looked a bit like fingers and they were gold and crispy brown. And you say, wow, French fries, that's great, look at them, wow. And you take one and yeah, it tastes good and all, a bit of salt, a bit of vinegar, whatever. It really is something. Ah, so that's what Australians eat, French fries. I went to somebody else's house the next day, this foreigner that I am, and they said, well, we're having a baked dinner. And so we sat down and there was a beautiful lump of meat, nicely baked, a leg of lamb, and then came out some crispy, dark, burnt pumpkin. Wow, that'll be nice. And then I saw some nice big things about this size that were sort of golden roasted, and they looked good too. And what's this? Well, that's potato. That's baked potato. Huh? Okay. What did I have yesterday? You had French fries. What's that made from? Well, potato. What's this? Potato. Okay. Then I went to somebody else's house the third day and they said, well, we're having a steak and veggies. And this time we sat down with a nice big lump of steak and it was good. And then I saw some carrot and peas and cauliflower and whatever. And then there came out some white fluffy sort of stuff and it was sort of made soft and you know, it was there on the side of my plate and I sort of tasted it. It was nice. What's that? Well, oh, that's mashed potato. Hang on. We had potatoes that were French fries and we had potato that was roasted and we've got potato that's now mashed. And then I went with some of the kids to the football, and they sat down and opened a packet. And when they opened the packet, they gave me one of those crispy sort of things. And I said, "What's this?" "Oh, well, that's chips." "Chips? That doesn't look like chips. What's that? What's it made from?" "Well, it's potato." And I mean, you can imagine somebody coming in and say, "Well, what do Australians eat?" Well, in one sense, our staple diet is really built around potato. And yet potato comes in a variety of forms. And each particular form of potato, we use it in certain ways, at different meals, and we enjoy it all. Now, in a sense, I use the word salvation, and it means life, freedom, peace. Salvation, what does it mean? It's in different forms, the different facets of it. But there's one key to give us salvation. What is it? The obedience of faith. And that's what the apostle says. His whole ministry is to bring about the obedience of faith, to bring us to the feet of the Lord Jesus, that we might repent of our own sinfulness, our own willfulness, our own disobedience, and do the about turn that the obedience of faith requires. That brings us to salvation. And so we've got salvation. Praise God. But many of us can look back 30, 40, 20, 10 years and say, "That's when I was saved." Turn to chapter 6, please. Chapter 6. Now we've got another aspect to our life. Not the salvation aspect. Now we've got the living aspect of our lives. The Christian living. Let's begin in verse 12 of Romans chapter 6. "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as to instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace." Now, this is not salvation we're talking about here. What we're talking about here is Christian living. We're talking about living a victorious Christian life. And so to live a victorious Christian life, our responsibilities are clearly seen in these verses. Here are the instruments: your body, your hands, your mouth, your ears, your eyes, your mind, the parts of your body. Now, the choice is yours. To whom and to what do you offer them? To sin, or do you offer them to God? Do you yield them to sin's control, or do you yield them to God's control? That's a choice that I make. And the choice that I make is now brought about or seen clearly in the next couple of verses. Let's begin in verse 16. "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are the slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted, and you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves, just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness. So now, offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now, you have become set free, or you have been set free from sin, you have become slaves to God. The benefit you reap is holiness, the result, eternal life. So we're talking, brothers, here about victorious Christian living. And whereas we come into an experience of salvation by the obedience of faith, we now are able to live a holy, a righteous, a victorious Christian life as we yield our hands, our lives, our minds, our wills in obedience to righteousness, in obedience to God. This is a bond slave, a person who not only has the experience of salvation, but is now leading a victorious Christian life. And it's essential as we prepare for ministry that we have understood that obedience and ongoing, constant obedience is the mark of a true Christian. But now we come to this next point. Can you see it there? To be a bond slave of Jesus Christ is the key to ministry. Not my will, but thine be done. That's the standard. The standard set by the Lord Jesus. And what you learn of the Lord Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, why, what does the verse say? You remember, don't you? Have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who, what's the rest of it say? Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and became a servant. Does it say servant? Guess what the word is? Bond servant, exactly right. He became a bondservant. If my Lord and Master was willing to become a bondservant, is it too much for me? If my Lord and Master was willing to give himself in obedience, shouldn't I? And the bondservant is a bondservant of love, a bondservant of will. You know, there's a horrible history in the Americas of the slave trade. What a terrible thing it was, where people were captured and torn out of their homes in the jungles of Africa and then taken unwillingly, taken by compulsion, taken in the most horrendous circumstances to the United States, and there they were forced to work under the power of the whip. We're not talking about this. We're talking about a bondservant. The illustration we have it in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 21, you remember the story there. A person, for whatever reason, was a servant, a bond slave there for a limited period. But at the end of the period, he decided that he would rather serve his master. And so when his time for freedom came, he made a choice in Exodus 21. And the choice was this: do you want to go free? You're free to go. But his response was, no. I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children. I love this situation. And something had to happen to him. That man who had chosen now to be a servant had to be taken to the doorpost. He had to have a hole bored through his ear, not an itty-bitty little hole like a kid putting an earring in, but this was a hole that you'd sort of clip through the ear of a cow or a hole through the ear of a sheep. And you could see a man walking down the road with a holy ear. You know what I mean? Holy ear. And as he walked down the road with a holy ear, you'd say, that man's a bond slave. Yes, he was. A bond slave. And you know what the scripture says? He would be a bond slave for life. He could never go free. But he'd chosen it, you see. And that's exactly what we're talking about. We're talking about you and me becoming bond slaves of Jesus Christ and never going free. A bond slave of Jesus Christ and never wanting to do our own will. A bond slave of Jesus Christ and always saying every single moment of the day and day by day, Lord, not my will but thine be done. That's the bond slave. And the Apostle Paul has no hesitation in saying, hi, I'm Paul, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. No hesitation at all. He could meet anyone. I'm Paul, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. But only Paul? No. Look at the other references there. We needn't turn them up. You can see them a little later. See what I've got at the bottom of your page there? 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 1. And what does Peter say? Peter, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. What does James say? James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. He doesn't say, hey, I'm glad to meet you, I'm the brother of Jesus. He didn't say that. James,
a bond slave. Jews, a bond slave. So here were the men who were great leaders in God's work, and every one of them without exception said, I am a bond slave of Jesus Christ. Have you got a hole in your ear? Has there ever been the time? Some of us are dragged kicking to this. Others of us are quite willing to be taken to the doorpost and have a hole put through our ear, because we make a very conscious, very willing, very responsive choice of saying, Lord Jesus, I love you. I will be your bond slave. I tell you, this world has not seen what God can do with a handful of men, young men, older men, who will be bond slaves of Jesus Christ. And here's some who turned the world upside down because they were bond slaves. You know, my experience of becoming a bond slave was a pretty awful one. For me, I remember it vividly. I was at this camp when I was about a 13-year-old kid, and that's a long time ago. And we went down to Fingal. And when we went down to Fingal, it was not developed in those days, and there used to be pretty good sandhills down there. And like a stupid nit with another kid, we started digging holes in the side of the sandhills. And as we dug the holes into the side of the sandhills, the hole that my mate and I were digging was bigger and better than anybody else's. We were winning by far, and we got so far in that we couldn't get it out anymore. So I got right inside the hole, and I was digging it out, and my mate was pulling it out, and that was great, until a little kid ran across the top. And it came down on me, and I was inside in a crouched position with my hands like this, and I could not so much as blink an eyelid, let alone breathe, let alone do anything. And I was dead. I was gone. I was down there in Fingal at the CYC young people, a boys camp or kids camp, and I was dead. I was gone. But of course the kid with me yelled to the leaders, and Jim Vine and Duncan Polly and a few of these other fellows were there as leaders at that camp, and they came racing over and they dug me out. And I remember the first time, you know, the first little breath I could take, I couldn't breathe. It was the pressure of the sand on me. But in that sand, I cried. You can imagine. I cried. My cry was this, Lord Jesus, if you save my life is yours. I've never forgotten that. That's how I had to be brought to become a bond slave. My life had to be threatened. My life had to be at the point of death before I was willing to really commit and submit myself to God. But I've never forgotten that day. Yes, I was 13. You might say I was in extreme, and God would sort of say, well, forget it. No way, I can't forget that. How could I? And that day was the turning point in my whole thinking. From that day on, I've never wavered in one moment that my life belongs to God and I must do what He wants me to do. Not my will, Lord, but what You want me to do. And really, there has to come such a time in our own hearts and lives when we are willing to become bond slaves to the Lord Jesus. And as we become bond slaves to the Lord Jesus, He then takes us and then He gives us the ministry that He intends for us to do. But we must be bond slaves. And fellas, it would be wrong for me to assume that every one of you has the experience of salvation. I don't know that. I pray that you do have the experience of salvation. That experience of salvation that you have came to you because of the obedience of faith. The moment you yielded to Christ as Lord of your life, God in His grace brought you the blessings, those wonderful blessings of salvation. Liberty, He brought you peace, He brought you salvation in forgiveness, eternal life, and all those other things that we find that are ours in Christ Jesus. Yes. But it's as day by day you yield your members to God, as you yield your hands, your eyes, your mind, your tongue, every part of you to God, then you have a victory in your Christian life. But really, there has to be that crisis. There has to be that point, that time, when you simply say, Lord Jesus, I am your slave. What will it mean? Well, you never need to know that. If you knew what it meant, you might be scared. I didn't know when I was 13 that I'd end up in India. I didn't know I'd end up in Russia. I didn't know that I'd fall out of a tree. I didn't know I'd do all these. I didn't know. Why do I need to know those things? See, the Christian life is a pathway of faith. The Christian life is a pathway of obedience, and it's unquestioning obedience. And when the Lord says, go there, you go. When the Lord says, come here, you come. When the Lord says, do this, you do it. When the Lord says, lie down and be still and look at the ceiling for 6 weeks, you lie down and look at the ceiling for 6 weeks. Because His grace is always sufficient. His hand is always upon us. And so the very first thing as we begin our camp preparing for ministry is this, that brothers, we must be able to answer this thing and say, build forward a bond slave of Jesus Christ. Can you say that? Because really that's where we've got to start. And if we can start there, then the ministry, the rest of the ministry aspects will just naturally come. But if you're still kicking and screaming in the corner over there because you don't want to have to do what God wants you to do, then hey, what sort of a bond slave is that? What sort of a person is that? And compelled by the love of Christ, compelled by the grace of God, compelled by the needs around us, to be a bond slave of Jesus Christ seems to me to be the most natural thing in the world. For a believer. And one thing that I've proved is that the will of God is not something that you need to kick and scream about against it. But as Romans chapter 12 verse 2 tells you, the will of God is, what does it say? It's good. And it's acceptable. And you love it. Hey, going to India as a 22-year-old was no big joy, right, sort of thing. I mean, I was scared stiff. Looking back after 15 years in India is the most wonderful years of our lives. Tough? Of course. Problems? Yes. Hassle? Of course. But 15 wonderful years when we were in the will of God and God was able to take a 22-year-old kid and begin to work out His will in the kid. But then in the ministry as well. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to take us, you and me, and as bond slaves, we then become available to Him. This is our calling. We understand it. Now look at the second thing, the second major point in your notes there. And this becomes crucial to our thinking. Called to be a... You've got to fill in that blank. You really need to know what God wants you to do. You see, this is your job description. This is your expectation. This is your ministry. This is what God has called you to do. And every one of us needs to be able to do it. Now, what this does mean, though, is that we need to get talking about the spiritual gifts. Because the spiritual gifts, and you've got a copy of this in the back of your notes, I think, this is how I've set them out. The gifts of the Spirit come under these headings. Firstly, we've got the headings of foundation gifts. Then we've got some gifts that are sign gifts. And then there are other gifts that are functional or everyday working gifts. Now this is a little list that I've made myself, but I think it's pretty comprehensive. It's taken into account the four parts in Scripture that give us lists of the gifts. If you start with Paul, and by the way, I suggest that these are in the order of writing. He wrote to Corinthians first of all, and he gives us a list of gifts there. Then secondly, he wrote to the Romans, and he gives us a list of gifts there. And then... And then he wrote to Ephesus later on while he was in prison in Rome, and he gives us a list there. And then finally, Peter has a few words to say, and Peter only has a few words about gifts, but they're pretty powerful. And what he says is, really, there are two main kinds of gifts. There's speaking gifts and there's serving gifts, and you need to know which of those two you're in. My experience, and we've done surveys at different times, is that normally there are 10 people with serving gifts to every one with a speaking gift. And I reckon that's about the right proportion. Because in the busy functioning of a busy and active church, you're going to need 10 people working for every one person who stands up and pontificates. You're going to have 10 people with the rest of the ministry for every one who stands up to teach or to preach. And of course, when you look at those gifts, and as you've got the list there, I'm going to suggest that you don't look into this column, because we're not going to see many of those these days. At least I don't think we will. The nearest you'll find to an apostle today will be a pioneer missionary going into a totally unreached, absolutely unreached area. A person who goes in as a missionary will have something of that kind of role, but not exactly as the scripture defines an apostle. We're not going to have prophets in that sense of the Old Testament word, or even the New Testament word, because these were people who revealed the will and the mind of God before scripture was given. And I don't think that in your churches you're going to need to worry too much about the sign gifts. God has used the sign gifts to spread the gospel, and that's particularly their purpose. If you read in Hebrews chapter 2, you'll see that through these sign gifts he was able to confirm the gospel in those first days, and they're not mentioned in Romans, they're not mentioned in Ephesians, and Peter doesn't say anything about them. So they're not to be something that we need to be concerned about. But what you and I need to be particularly concerned about are these functional gifts, where these are the everyday working gifts which will be evident in your church. Every one of these should be there. And you are on the list there somewhere. These gifts are essential for the smooth running, for the building up of the body of Christ. Would you turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 4 and just understand what the purpose of the gifts is. And I'd like to make a point here and say that there is no gift for you. The gift is not for you. The gift is for the church. The gift is for the body. The gift is for the work of God. It's not for you to stand up and say, hey, look what I can do. The gift is not for you to say, ha, 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 I can preach better than you. That's not the purpose of the gift. There is no personal gift. You notice the context of these four references. 1 Corinthians, the body. In the Romans, the body. Ephesians, the body. In Peter, he doesn't use that word. That's a Paul word. Peter says the gifts are for the common good. They're for the good of everybody. So don't run around looking for a gift for you. The gift is for God. The gift is for the church. And that's what you read here in Ephesians chapter 4, where we read of the gifts. In Ephesians 4, look at verse 12. Look at the purpose of them. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. The reason for the gifts in verse 12 is, what is the first thing? To prepare God's people for service. Look at the second reason. So that the body of Christ may be built up. Look at the third one. Until we all reach unity in the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God and to become mature. Last night in our prayer time, there was a prayer that we might be mature. I think Cameron might have prayed that he might be mature. Yes, we all need to be mature, but we will be mature when you use your gift and you yours and I mine and different ones of us use gifts. And when we all use our gifts, then the body will grow and all of us will grow to spiritual maturity. That's God's will. That's the reason. And look in chapter 15 now. Chapter 4, verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. For from Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. And the last part is absolutely essential. What does the last part in that verse say? Or the part that says, as each part does its work. And that's why it's absolutely essential for you to know your gift. And in the knowing of your gift, you will then know to what you have been called. And when you know to what you've been called, you are able then to focus on that ministry and to do the things that God has called you to do. Do you know? I'm really surprised, disappointed, I guess, that many, many people, many men, many young people don't know what God has called them to do. And yet you can see from Romans chapter 1 verse 1 that that's essential. Call to be an, in Apostle Paul's case, you see, no hesitation. Call to be an apostle. I have no hesitation. I'm called to be a missionary. It's vivid in my mind. It's there. I can remember the day the Lord Jesus put his hand on me. I was down in Sydney. I was at Emmaus. I was reading in my quiet time early in the morning, John chapter 21. And as I was reading, there were the words of the Lord Jesus. It stood out of the page. It's as vivid today in my mind as it happened on that day 35, 36 years ago. And there the Lord Jesus said, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. Yes, Lord Jesus. Where? When? How? What? I asked all of those questions. But that wasn't mine to ask. My mind to ask was, Lord, what do you want me to do? I had to yield to him. I can remember. It's as vivid in my mind today. As my Father sent me, so send I you. It so happened on that particular day, it was a Sunday morning, I was going down to the local assembly, and I wasn't going to stay at the local assembly. After the breaking of bread, I was going to shoot through. I wasn't going to wait for the ministry. We had a children's program on in the afternoon, and if I stayed for the ministry, I'd miss my lunch. So I thought, I'll go home and have lunch and then go and do the ministry with the young people. But who should turn up for Jim Fisher and his wife at that assembly? And I thought, uh-oh, I can't miss them. I'll have to stop because they'll be here and checking up on me probably. So I'll have to stop. And so I missed my lunch and stayed and met Jim Fisher and his wife and family. He probably doesn't remember that. I do, because it was the day the Lord put his hand on me. And I stayed, and after the ministry, the brother got up and he said, oh, I've got a letter from India here. And it's come by sea mail. And I just want to read it. It was a letter from old Ray Atkinson, who died a few years ago. And in that letter it said, is there not a student at the college, Emmaus? Is there not someone there who's praying about God's work? It needs to be someone who's engaged to be married or married. I was engaged to be married. Needs to be someone who's good at languages. I seem to be doing pretty well at Greek and Hebrew. Needs to be someone who's able to give themselves to the... And I just sat and listened to myself described in this letter that came by sea mail on the very morning to that assembly on the day the Lord had said to me, as my Father sent me, so send I you. And I just... Oh, my heart just overwhelmed. Lord Jesus, I'm not worthy for this. But I'll go, I'll do, I'll be what you want me to be. Called to be. Well, I'm called to be a missionary. What are you called to be? That doesn't put me above you, no way. That's the grace of God given to me, that he's given me. But what's he called you to be? You see, this is where your ministry becomes important. Do you see it there? Called to service. Are you someone who's called to give? You know, there's some wonderful people who are called to give. Wonderful people. God gives money to certain people, not that they can splash it on themselves, but that they can give. I've got a dear brother, a friend in Adelaide, and God has blessed him abundantly. He now employs, I think, 250 people in his business. But I've never met a man who gives. $2 million a year? Would that do? No sweat. If that's what God wants, God will bless me, God, and he gives. A wonderful man. Who gives for God? He's got the gift of giving. When we were in India, I told some of you this story, I think we were in India, a chap turned up one day, he was a visitor, and we loved to have people come through and minister to us, and we used to have a day of prayer once a month as the missionaries there, and when we had a visitor to come and teach us and give us encouragement, it was always lovely. And this chap arrived, he was a refreshing blessing to us. He says, I just want to tell you about our great and good God. And he told us of the time when he himself had been a missionary in the Philippines, and he had a big project. He needed $25,000 for this project, and he decided that while he was in the Philippines, he'd just take a quick trip to America, run around the churches there, tell the story, and the money had come in, and he could get back and do the job. And so that's exactly what he did. He flew off to America, went round the churches, but funnily enough, they gave him $100 here and $100 there, which barely covered his fare. Until he thought, well, this has been a waste of time. I thought I'd get my $25,000 no sweat here in America. And so he headed off back to the Philippines. But before he did, on the last day, he was walking down the road as discouraged as ever he could be that he hadn't got the $25,000 that he needed. And he stopped and said, oh, I'll just have a cup of coffee before I go to the airport. And he popped into a cafe at 9:30 in the morning and he sat down in a corner table. And while he sat down, he just was looking at the menu and I'll have coffee and perhaps I'll have some pancakes or something. And somebody grabbed the chair beside him at the table and sat down and said, and how much do you need? And he looked at him and he said, and the fellow said, no. I've got an appointment with the Lord on Monday morning at 9:30. Every Monday morning I sit on this chair and the Lord brings the person to this chair that I can help. How much do you need? How much do you need? Well, I really came to America asking the Lord to give me 25,000. Oh, no problem. 25,000. What name? What do you want? 25,000? And this man, he says, I can tell you that I've got a most wonderful God. And God's got some wonderful people who've got the gift of giving. I'm not telling you where the restaurant is. I'm not telling you where it is. But God's got people like that. What's your gift? Call to be what? Teacher? Oh, praise God. Called to be an evangelist? Oh, we need evangelists. Called to be a shepherd, a pastor? Wonderful. What a need among God's people. Called to be a help. Someone who is just a help. Oh my, don't we need administrators? Don't we need men like George Mueller who wait on God? Don't we need women like that with faith? It is funnily enough, the people with the gift of faith have incredible prayer lives. The people with the gift of faith, many of our sisters have got the gift of faith, and they are such wonderful prayers. Oh, it's something wonderful to have these gifts. Call to be, well, I really wish you knew what your gift was. Look at the second thing in that list on your notes there. Not only identify your gift, but now develop it. Develop your gift. Your gift is very important. It's God's gift to the church. You are given to the church for the church to grow. You're essential to the church's growth. And so you must develop that gift. I've got a grandson who's 10 months old and he's just starting to crawl. What a pain. Needs a leg rope on him. He's into everything. But I tell you what, if he wasn't crawling at 10 months, I'd be really worried. If he hadn't started to do that, if he was still sitting like a slob, you know, he was like that for the first 4 or 5 months. He just was like that. And he'd smile at you once in a while. But he's developing. He's growing. And the next thing I notice is he's crawling over to the sofa. He's crawling over to the chair. He's crawling over to a table. And next minute, he's up on his legs and he's starting to bounce around. Well, you know the next stage, don't you? He's developing. Now, if you've been called to be a teacher, you're not going to be a top-rate conference preacher next week. It doesn't happen that way. If you're called to be an evangelist, you're not going to be a Bill Newman or a Billy Graham or a Franklin Graham tomorrow. It doesn't happen that way. If you're called to be a help, if you're called to be an administrator, if you're called to be a whatever, you don't automatically get to the top job first. You develop your gift. And you'll only develop that gift as you use that gift. And that's the next thing I've got it there. Using your gift, you see. First know it, then develop it, and then use it. Sometimes we older brothers can help young people identify their gifts. I thank God for an old man in the Wynnum Assembly called Malcolm Crook, who died last year. I think last year. Malcolm Crook saw me as a 14-year-old kid, and he thought, this kid might be all right. So we used to have our gospel meeting down on the Wynnum Beach on Sunday evenings. It was a pretty good time in summer. Lots of people down there for picnics. And Malcolm Crook said to me one time, "Bill, I want you to preach the gospel on Sunday night." Old kid. What could I do? And he was insistent. I tried to get out of it. No way. He wouldn't let me out. He says, "Look, you don't have to go long. You just have to be just a little bit. Just a little bit." And I said, "Okay." He says, "There's other preachers there. I want you to do something." And so at 14, he got me going. He probably got Dad going too. We all had a go at it. There's none of us that was left. He saw us and he pushed us and he tried to see us going. I've told some of you before that I've never forgotten that first message. That first message was Isaiah in a squeaky voice. Isaiah chapter 55 verse 6. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." My voice hadn't broken. And that was the first time that I said it. "Seek ye the Lord while he..." And then about a pause of a minute and a half, it seemed like an hour and a half to me, but I stood up and I said, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." And I did it again, and then another awful long pause, and this time it seemed like maybe 3 hours. And finally I said, "And seek ye the Lord while he may be..." And so I did it again. That was my first son. At 14. The next one was probably a little better. I can't remember that. But the same Malcolm Crook got me at 16 and he said, "We've got our Bible study on Wednesday nights. Would you do it?" And I said, "Oh, I can't." He said, 10 minutes. "We've got three young men, 10 minutes each. Can't you do 10 minutes? He said, "What are you studying?" I said, "Ephesians chapter 2. Which verses? Verses 1 to 10. He says, "Look, I'll come around and give you a hand. I'll help you sort it out." And I went 8 minutes on Wednesday night on Ephesians 2. Probably repeated myself again and again and again. But there was one man who helped me to develop my gifts in this day. I said, hard to shut me up now. Because a gift that God gave me was seen and encouraged and recognized and then was developed and used. And now I pray is for the glory of God. And that's what God wants with all of us. God wants every one of us to identify our gift and then to develop it. And then most of all, to use it. To use it for God. To use it. And a gift unused is a gift that will be lost. You know the old saying, use it or it happens. It happens. And that's a great sorrow. Well, now let's look to the next. By the way, at the back of your notes, there's one of these things that you can get from different places. Mark your gifts. If you young people, some of you older brothers, don't have a clear understanding of what your gift is, this isn't a surefire way of doing it. But very humbly, very carefully, very honestly, mark this. Follow the instructions and it will give you an indication of whether your gift is in the preaching area or in the serving area or in the teaching area or in an encouraging, stimulating the faith of others area or whether it's in giving or in administration or whether it's a sympathetic pastoral care. Now, that's not going to help you tremendously, but this will be something that you can do. I want you to prayerfully do this while we're here at the camp. If you need any help with it, come and talk to me or talk to one of the others that you've got, but it's very important that you know your gift and that you identify your gift and that you then begin to use your gift. Come back to your notes now, to the next major point that we've got in our notes there. And what is it? Our spiritual calling is not only that we are bond slaves of Jesus Christ, that we are called to be, and we need to answer that, but here is the third thing, that we are to be separated, in Paul's case, to the gospel of God. In my case, to the teaching of God's word. I told you last night that I'm not really interested in just being a speaker. I think speakers, there are hundreds. Teachers, there are those whom God has equipped to be a teacher. I make no boast of it. I simply stated blandly, God has called me to be a teacher of the word of God. I was asked to go and preach the gospel somewhere. Well, I'll say, honestly, I'm not a preacher of the gospel. I can teach the gospel. I understand the gospel. I can proclaim it strongly. But I am not an evangelist. I'm a teacher of God's word. And if through the teaching of the gospel and my proclamation of it, God in his mercy saves some, praise his name. But I'm not Bill Newman. I'm not Franklin Graham. I'm not these kinds of people. I am simply called to be a teacher and a missionary, and I am separated to the teaching of God's word. And when we know clearly what God wants us to do, and we then separate ourselves to it. In other words, as I've got a subtitle there, it's a single-minded commitment. Would you turn back to Acts chapter 20 and see what the Apostle Paul says in that testimony that we looked at first of all? That testimony where he says this in Acts chapter 20 in verse 13. Well, perhaps verse 24, first of all. Verse 24. We saw it yesterday. I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete that task. Well, what is the task? Go back to verse 20. Verse 20. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would have been helpful for you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was absolutely sure, and his life meant nothing. His ministry was everything. He had to fulfill that, and every other part of his life just fitted into that. Then Acts chapter 21 and in verse 13, he has another little statement about it. When the believers tried to dissuade him from going back to Jerusalem, this is what he said. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Such was his commitment. Absolutely committed to finishing the task that God had given him to do. Separated to the... Well, that will be your particular task. Whether it be to the Sunday school work or to RE, or whether it will be separated to the evangelization of the tribes in the Philippines, or whether it's to the evangelization of the Aboriginals in Alice Springs. That's God's will. That's his task. But once you know his will and his purpose for you, then you give yourself to God, and then he leads you on and takes you on. So those three points are essential. Look back at them. Paul A. Bonslave. Put your name there. Put your name there. Bill A. Bonslave. Called to be a... Separated to the... Once you know that, that's your ministry. That's what God wants you to focus on. Everything else takes its proper place. Your family life, your business life, everything else, your sports, whatever, they take their proper place once you've clearly got that understanding of God's will in your life and God's purpose for you. But you know, I want us to go on a bit further. Look at the rest of that sheet, please, the bottom of the page. It's all very well to acknowledge these things, but the next thing is to recognize the foundation for it. And first of all, I want you to notice that I've said there that he has responded to the universal call. There is a call from God which is common to everyone. The universal call is, and look at the list I've given you there, firstly to salvation, and we won't take time to look up the scriptures. You can study them a little later yourself. Everyone's being called. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. There is a universal call. Believe the gospel. Repent and turn to God. The call is there. Yes, you've responded to that call. Look at the second thing. There's a call to surrender. Romans chapter 12 verse 1. That's universal. That's not specific to one or two or to a few specials. That's a universal call. Brothers, until we come to that stage, then there's no point talking about ministry. If you haven't given yourself to God, if you haven't surrendered yourself to God according to the universal call, then don't bother talking about call to be a Bible teacher, called to be an evangelist, you're cast before the horse. This is the universal call. This is common. This is normal. This is natural. This is what should happen. It's just there. It's routine. You've responded to the call. You've given yourself to God. There's another call, and it's a call to sanctification, to holiness. This is the will of God, that you be holy. And you and I have been called to be a holy people, to be apart from sin, to be separated. We've been called to be God's own special people in holiness and blamelessness. We've been called to be God's people. This is universal. This isn't special. It's not something for the missionaries. It's not something for the pastors. It's not something for the elders. It's common. It's for us all. Salvation, surrender, sanctification. And of course, there's a common call to service. I love that verse in Ephesians 2:10. I've got the words there. We are His workmanship. His workmanship for the works that He has already prepared. That's common. That's you. That's me. God has a task for service. And if we look at the areas of service, as believers, our task is to make disciples of all men. As witnesses in the world, every one of us is to be like salt and like light. In our society, we are to be model citizens of submissiveness and yet involvement. We are not to isolate or separate ourselves from our societies in a wrong way, but we are to be within the world as light and salt, and we are to be there as the servants of God. And Peter makes it really clear. And he tells us that we are to be like God's servants in this world, this evil world, as the bond slaves. And he uses exactly the same word in 1 Peter 2:16. In the world, live as the bond slaves of God. And then, of course, it's a common call to all of us to serve in the church. Every one of us taking our place. God has no thinking about independent Christians. There's no place in God's plan for a Christian who sits down by himself on a tree somewhere or on a cactus or wherever and says, I don't belong to any church. That's not in God's plan. God's plan is that every one of us take our place within His church. And as we take our place, this is common. This is the universal call. Salvation, surrender, sanctification, service. And we all need to put our hands up and say, yes, 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 yes. Because this is God's will. This is the common call. And if you are to be a bond slave, you must have surrendered to that. You must have answered that call. You must have said yes to those calls. It shouldn't be something we really need to think about at the camp here today. It should have already happened. Because we're God's people. His people. But the part that's important now is to respond to the personal call. The personal call. Not just the universal call, but the personal call. And that's you. That's me. I told you, God spoke to me all those years ago at the Bible school in Emmaus when I was in prayer, when I was reading His Word, and He said, as my Father sent me, so send I you. I can't forget it. It's there. And now it's you. Your call. Your call is precious to you. See, Moses had one, remember? Look in the Old Testament. Samuel had one. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Jonah, Amos. One after another, these men, God said, I need you. I want you to do this. Jonah, go there. Jeremiah, you're going to speak. You're going to be a prophet to the nation. I'm only a kid. I can't do anything. Don't say you're a child. I will put my words in your mouth. I will speak to you. I tried the Jeremiah trick. I'm only a child. I can't speak. It doesn't work. Because God says that He'll do it, and we are His servants, and He'll give us the grace, and He'll help us, and we want to learn about what God will give us and what God does do for us to help us to achieve His will. But it's your personal call. And of course, if I look to the Old Testament, I've got all those illustrations. Come to the New Testament. The Lord Jesus called Peter and Andrew and James and John and Matthew and Thomas. And He called them one by one by one. And He called them, first of all, to be with Him. Then to give them authority. Then to send them out. It's exactly what we're talking about. The Lord Jesus says, you come, and then I will give you authority. And then I will send you out. And what I want you to notice, well, perhaps just turn back to Mark 13 and this is a crucial little thing here in Mark 13, verse 34. Just one of these little illustrations the Lord gave about His role and His intentions. But the phrase that really sticks in my mind is this one in verse 34. Mark 13, 34. Talking about future things. And He just throws this little illustration into the middle of it. Verse 34. The kingdom of God. It's like a man going away. Well, that's the Lord Jesus. He leaves his house, mind you, his house, and He puts His servants, who's that? That's us. He puts His servants in charge, and look at the next phrase, that's the bit that gets me. The next bit says, each with his own work. So your work's not my work, my work's not your work. Your work is your work. My work is my work. Each of us with our own assigned task. And each of us with our own assigned task until He comes back and tells the one at the door to keep watch. That really grabs my soul. When the Lord Jesus calls me to Himself and I stand before Him, He's not going to ask me, how did Bill Lowe get on down there? He's not going to ask me that. He's not going to say, hey, what about this Michael Yarablack? He's not going to ask me that. That's none of my business, is it? What does the scripture tell me? Each shall give an account of himself. Myself. I'm to give. Each, and I know that the Lord will ask me, I gave you that task to be a missionary. I gave you that responsibility of being a teacher of God's word. How have you done? I'm sorry. I should have done this. Well, I'll have many regrets, I'm quite sure. But you see, this call of God is going to require progressive obedience. When He called me back there in those years, 1962, I did not know what I would go through. I did not know where I would be. I did not know. All I needed to do when the Lord put His hand on me on that day was say, yes, Lord, what do you want me to do? Like the Apostle Paul in the illustration I've got in Acts chapter 9. When the Apostle Paul fell on his face before the Lord Jesus on that Damascus road, he said, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said, get up and go into Damascus, and it will be told you what you are to do. You don't need to know what will happen in 25 years. What you need to know is what the Lord wants you to do today. And when you do that today, tomorrow will take care of itself. Brothers, it's as simple as that. The Lord's will, I'll promise you, is the best thing that could ever, ever happen to you. The Lord's will is never tough. The Lord's will is never unpleasant. The Lord's will is never difficult. The Lord's will is absolutely perfect for you. And you step outside that will, the will of the Lord, and I'll tell you of barrenness and fruitlessness and frustration and problems and difficulty. But oh, the joy, the thrill of walking in His will. There is no greater greater joy than walking in the will of God. So it requires progressive obedience. Oh, you'll need to obey for today. And then finally, it will mean specific service. And there's illustrations there for you to see. Brothers, this is crucial. And we've really got to start and think about it. You need to acknowledge that you are a bond slave of Christ if you are preparing for serving God. That's the first thing. Then know your gift. Call to be a... Once you've got that sorted out, then the Lord will make it very clear to you, and you need then to separate yourself to that ministry. To separate yourself, it means it becomes the focus, it becomes a driving force. And if you're to be a Bible teacher, then I know how many hours you're going to need to spend in the Word of God. If you're to be an evangelist, I know how many hours you're going to have to spend on your knees, and you're going to have to move in and among men until you're able to do, as evangelists can, understand the heart cry of the men of this world, understand where they're at. If you're to be an evangelist, if you're to be a giver, then you're going to have to, under God, seek every way so that you can accumulate the monies that you can then give to God. He'll give you the wisdom. He'll give you the blessing. But I'll guarantee this. He won't trust you with a cent if you don't use it properly. The men that God is using mightily in the giving field are men who've proved themselves faithful in handling the money that God gives to them. So you're going to blow it on yourself. You're going to spend it on yourself. You're going to spend it on stupid things. And God says, well, why waste my good money on that fellow? He doesn't do that. He gives his money to those that can have. Well, once you've done that, but then, what about those calls? What about the universal calls that God has made? At which point have you stopped? Have you stopped at, well, not at salvation. I think you're saved, right? What about the surrender one? Have you stopped at that one? Is that where you're held up in this pathway of being available to God? What about giving yourself as a living sacrifice to God? Holy and acceptable. It's just reasonable. That's what the Bible says. It's perfectly logical. The Greek says it. Just a logical thing to do is to give yourself to God. Have you stopped in your pathway there? You're saved. You've answered that call, but the next one you stop. Well, ministry is not going to happen, is it? Ministry won't happen. When you surrender yourself, then what about sanctification? Have you got things in your life that aren't pure, aren't holy? It's really sad if you're allowing things in your life that are not of God, not good, not wholesome. I mean, the Christian life is a life of fun. It can be. It's not a dowdy, sad thing. It's joy, unspeakable joy, wonderful joy. But it's not sinful. It's not selfish. It's not worldly. It's pure. It's of God. It's wholesome. Is that the barrier? Is that as far as you've got in answering the call? Well, you've got to answer the call. It's the will of God that you be holy. And then finally, service. Service. You see, once you've answered that call, ministry will flow. Because God's got a person that He can use. He can use you. He can use me. I get a lot of comfort. He can even use a donkey. He did. If He can use a donkey, He can use me. And God can do great and mighty things. So there's a lot more to learn. But this is our spiritual calling. May God help us.